As we continue on in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are those who are hungering and who are thirsting for righteousness, for theirs is not only the kingdom, but for theirs also is satiation. Matthew 5, verse 1. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. We're reminded that the speaker is Jesus. It's very clear from Matthew's choice of words that he is the new Moses. He is actually the fulfillment of Moses as prophet, but he's also the one who sits down as a teacher and a king. He's the fulfillment of the Davidic sage or wisdom teacher. And we're also going to see that by the end of his ministry, he's also the king who doesn't just embody the law in his teaching, he embodies the law in his living. And we need to remember that if we want to have an example of what it looks like to live the happy or blessed life, it's seen most fully in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's already ushered and issued the call to repentance in chapter 4. In God's sovereign grace, those are called to him. And he's going to now expand upon them how they are to live. This is again following Moses. You remember that God in his mercy, according to his promise made to Abraham in Genesis 15, that the people of Israel would be in a foreign land in bondage to a cruel tyrant leader, but God in the fullness of time would enter in and with his mighty right hand redeem them out of their bondage in Egypt into the promised land. But they're not just to do whatever they want in the promised land, that God redeems them and then he gives them, as it were, a way they should live. And that's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us that the way we live as Christians follows becoming a Christian. And so kids, I hope you never read this or hear me saying that I need to be a good little boy or girl and then I'll be blessed. No, you need to come to Christ. That you need to come to him in repentance and faith. That you need to see that this is the hope of the world, that he is the long-awaited Messiah who will save his people because they couldn't save themselves. And just as helpless or even more helpless than Israel was under the tyranny of Pharaoh, so apart from sovereign grace is the human heart under the tyranny of sin. It's simple. The Bible says that apart from God's regenerating grace, we're dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk, even our cute little kids. And so this is not Pastor Ryan saying, now try your hardest to do what is right. It's an impossibility to do what is right apart from an inward change of heart. That we must become the new creation before we can live the new creation mandate. We always put the cart before the horse. But the horse or the engine is always God's sovereign grace for us in Christ. And following in that wake or in its train or in the caboose is a life of transformation. That sanctification follows justification. Never take away from the Sermon on the Mount, I will be accepted by God by being a good boy or a good girl, even if you're in your 40s. We're saved by God's grace. We're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. But this grace alone, through faith alone, also changes how we live. It not only changes our standing before God, it changes our walking in the world. And that's what Paul teaches in Ephesians 2. For by grace through faith you have been, are being saved. It's a very complex thing in the Greek. You have been saved by grace through faith. You are being saved by grace through faith. And you've been saved not merely to be forgiven. You've been saved and predestined for good works, which God predestined us to walk in them. And we're going to see that walking in obedience, walking in holiness for the Christian is the life of happiness, is the life of blessing, is the life of, what's the word I was using? Flourishing. Okay, and as I said last week, I'll say it again, God is not a miser. He's not a cheapskate. He wants his people not merely to be forgiven, you know, just barely eking it into the kingdom of God and then just living miserable until heaven comes. That's not what he wants. He actually wants us to embody the life of the kingdom. Now, that brings suffering, of course. It doesn't guarantee health or wealth or prosperity. That's the blessing of this world. But the blessing that comes down from heaven to earth is obedience to God's perfect law. And I'm going to try to show that to you. But so here is Jesus explaining as the prophet and as the sage and as the king. And he's telling these people who have come to him and inviting others as well, that if you want to join into this blessedness, into this happiness, into this flourishing, however you want to translate that word, if you want this, this is what you got to do to get it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We've seen that those who have been illumined by the Spirit's ministry to convict them of their sin and their lack of righteousness and God's judgment upon them just empties us. But this is a good thing because it drives us out of ourselves and to our Savior. You know what Ryan's greatest problem is? Is when I focus on myself. I don't realize the great blessing it is when God, you know, get out of here, bird, you know, and you try to chase it away, or there's like a cat or something in your yard. I go and chase it. It's pooping in my flowers. Get out of here. That's what God wants to do to Ryan. Quit focusing on yourself. It's as noxious as cat urine. And it's as deadly. Get out of yourself. Flee to Christ. Blessed are those who are poverty stricken when it comes to their spirituality, because God will fill us. Blessed are those who mourn. We just sang it from Psalm 51. When we're broken over our sin, we get rid of it. We run from it. We hate it. And we find cleansing and acceptance afresh from God. We remind ourselves of the gospel. Last week we saw that those who are meek, they're the ones who get the earth. We're not like the zealots trying to overthrow the Romans with our own military might. No, we're like Jesus, actually, this humble one, this meek one, dependent upon God to bring his kingdom his way. That we're not violent towards people. The only violence is against sin and violence in prayer. Well, Lloyd-Jones said that the first three Beatitudes have to do with sort of an emptying of self. And I think he's right. And that this fourth Beatitude now focuses on a filling. That it's both a putting off and a putting on. Like, are we to always be empty? Yeah, of self. But what are we to seek to be full of? Not of self. If you're full of yourself, whether you realize it or not, you will be a scourge to those around you. You will not be salt. You will not be light. But as we seek God, his kingdom, and his righteousness, we will be salt. We will be light. We will be the fragrance of Christ's reign that hopefully can be used to draw in others. And so we're going to focus just on this one verse. We will get a full sermon out of it. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Let's just pick that apart. It'll be like my girls. They haven't learned to enjoy fat yet. And so you cook a nice prime rib or ribeye. That's the best part. It's the fat. It's the marbling. You look at my girls, you'd think that they're like writing their MCAT and they're doing surgery. There's all this fat, which daddy eats anyways, paid for it, might as well eat it. As gross as that might sound, you just got to have kids to know what I'm talking about. What was I talking about? Steak. We're going to pick things apart. We're going to pick this verse apart. So we already know that blessedness really means happiness, but this is heavenly happiness, not earthly happiness, right? You take a fish and you try to make him happy. Ryan loves sun. Like yesterday, I was like loving life. A fish won't like that. Ryan hates water. So you put Ryan in water in a different kingdom, I don't like what the fish likes. You put a fish in a different kingdom, he doesn't like what Ryan likes. If you're an unbeliever, this makes no sense to you. But if God has regenerated your heart and you say, yes, I want to honor my Father in heaven. I want to obey him. My meat is to do what he says, not because I owe him, but because I love him. If there is a heart beating to be holy, that is the evidence of grace. And so if you're thinking, it doesn't sound that blessing to be, you know, I don't think obeying God is a good thing, and it doesn't make me happy. It's probably because you're not saved. And I know that sounds harsh, but it's just what Jesus says. If you've been saved, God's commands are not grievous. They're not a burden. 1 John 5:4. They're a delight. I referenced Psalm 119, actually, this morning. And maybe I'll read it because I didn't quote it as well as I thought. I was bragging about how I was trying to memorize it, and then I just totally botched it. But listen to the first three verses. This is what it looks like under the Old Testament, and I would say in the New Testament, especially in the New Testament in light of the lawgiver, of what it looks like to be blessed. Blessed. You know what that Hebrew word is? Asher. Right? The name Asher of the 12 sons. It's happiness. It's the same word used in Psalm 1. So this is used in wisdom literature. To live wisely is to live happily. Happily ever after. You live successfully. You have joy and happiness. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, how happy are those whose way is blameless. Right? But that's for those in the kingdom. You want to see Ryan miserable? It's when I'm living in sin. It's when God is putting something clearly from the Bible on my heart to do. Be generous. Be hospitable. Call this person up. Rebuke that. Whatever it is from the Bible. Whatever God is commanding me to do from his law. I'm like, maybe I won't. Ryan is miserable. Ryan is like actually King David in Psalm 51. Ryan is like King David in Psalm 32. The bones, they just feel rotten. And so, if you're in the kingdom, the blessedness comes from obedience to the king. But that's not seen as a chore because you know the king is the one who died on the cross for you. It's not hard for the husband to help the wife with dishes if he loves her, or to help with supper if he loves her, or for the wife to help the husband if she loves him. So never see these laws as some kind of code for legalism. Right? God is the one who's all about human flourishing. When I read Genesis 1 and 2, he created Adam and Eve to flourish so much that actually their image would spread to the ends of the earth. Fill my world with your image and fill my world with the blessing that comes to trusting me. God gave them wisdom, and he gave that wisdom through commands. How did it go when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's command? Good for like a second, and then misery afterwards. And it's true for us. And so perhaps you're living in sin as a Christian, and you're miserable. Part of me says good. Because God never wired you in the new creation to flourish in disobedience. He never wired us to thrive in sin. He rather wires us or rehearts us to love what he loves and to flourish under his reign. And his reign is righteousness. Right? I think of Psalm 45, the love song. It's just an amazing. Here's my pen is just ready to write. I'm so in love with the king. And it talks about this one quoted in Hebrews 1. You have loved righteousness and hated injustice, iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. That's our king. Psalm 45 is not ultimately David or Solomon or even Josiah. It's King Jesus. And here's this gladness. He's anointed with gladness. He's immersed in gladness because he loves what God loves. I quoted it this morning. Psalm 11:9 maybe. Yahweh is righteous and he loves. Participle. He is the lover of righteousness. What is my response? If I know Christina loves something and I love her, what am I going to do? I'm going to do what she loves. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright shall behold his face. Oh, in heaven? Yes. But remember in the Old Testament, to have God's face upon you is also to experience his blessing in the here and now. Now, I'm not saying we earn God's blessing. We are blessed in the heavenly places. We don't earn it, but we experience it more through obedience. And sometimes Christians, they're just miserable because they've forgotten that. They're holding on to that garbage. Our dog loves garbage. We buy expensive food. Crazy expensive. Oh, maybe it's not. To me, it is. Dogs should never have that kind of food. But anyways, so yesterday, Christina was grumpy because the dog got in to the garbage twice and then it vomits after. Fun, right? You're not designed for that, dog. We give you this. You'll thrive. You'll grow. I like the garbage. How are you feeling, dog? Barf. That's the same for Christians. God didn't design us for sin. Unbelievers love sin. We hate sin. We mourn over it. But not only do we mourn over sin, we long to live rightly. It's not just putting off sin. It's putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is actually how Paul says we make no provision for the flesh. I haven't even read Psalm 119 yet. Blessed, Asherah, are those whose way is blameless. Isn't that great? You betcha. Who do what? They walk in the law of God. And I hope if we keep working through Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount, this was a very helpful book. Patrick Schreiner, actually, Thomas Schreiner's son. He was saying, Jesus hasn't come to get rid of the law. He's actually come to show us the law is good. And he's actually come to enable us to keep the law by writing it on our hearts. And so when we want to pursue righteousness, keep reading Matthew. It's not just this self-righteousness of, oh, I didn't commit adultery. No. It's now not just avoiding looking upon a woman or a male with lust. It's actually looking upon them in love and seeking to bless them. Right? That he's going to expand. It's not just not murdering. It's actually being so in love with Christ that you want to do good to your enemy and pray for them. God's law is good. The law of God is good and wise and sets his will before our eyes. Psalter. Blessed. You want to be happy, Christian? Blessed are those whose way is blameless. The upright shall see his face, experience his blessing. Such people walk in the law of the Lord. And Jesus is saying, here's my kingdom mandate. Not to stay in the kingdom, but to enjoy it. You have house rules? I hope so. Go to the Friesen's house. There's rules. If I don't want Charles to be grumpy, I follow those rules. It's as simple as that. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies. And you're thinking, okay, it's just some kind of legal. I'm pulling my bootstraps up and I'm gritting my teeth. Now listen to this. Who seek him with their whole heart. Obedience is always meant to be from the heart. And that's what Jesus has come to do. Something Moses longed for but could never do. Circumcise the heart of Israel. But in the coming of Christ, he has done as God what Moses as man could not do and actually cause God-hating sinners to love God. Okay? They also do no wrong, but walk in his ways. I could keep reading this, but just read Psalm 119. This is not some guy who's like, wow, I got to write an essay on something spiritual, so I'll just pretend. No, this guy's like totally in love with the Lord. And we know that he's in love with the Lord because he loves to keep his law. Remember, the law is the expression of God. It shows us not only how the kingdom is, but it also is a reflection of him and his reign. Blessed are those who hunger and who thirst for righteousness. So let's keep picking apart this ribeye. This is a ribeye of a verse. They're blessed, and they're those who are hungering and thirsting. The word for hunger is interesting. In classical Greek, this word peinao means to hunger, and by extension, it means to long for something which is necessary for sustenance in life. And so the image that came to my mind was Ryan in university. And I'm studying late for an exam. Actually, this is actually Ryan on Saturday nights usually, having a great supper. And I'm just standing there with the fridge open. I'm like, I think I'm hungry. I got the munchies. That's not hungering. It's not desperate. It's not for sustenance. It's not like, what could I use? And if there's nothing prepared, I'm not going to eat it. Like, if I have to do something for it, I'm not going to make it. I said this morning, it's like, I want a pizza pop that's like ready for me to eat right now. I'm not hungry. I'm not thirsty. And the picture actually goes back to the Old Testament. Jesus is Jewish and he's thinking about the Old Testament and he's thinking of Psalm 42. As the deer pants for for the living water, so my soul longs for water. No, it longs for you in the same way. And the picture is probably of a deer being hunted and chased down. Like this deer is about to die of thirst. And that same panting, that same desire, right? Like, so the deer is running away and it's about to die of thirst and it sees the water over there. Is it going to turn to the right or to the left until it gets to the water? Probably not. And that's what thirst is. It's not like, maybe. No, the deer is thirsty. Psalm 63. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly, I seek you. Earnestly, I desire you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. And so in the Old Testament, they're not like, man, I could use a Big Mac right now. No, I am so spiritually hungry and only God can sustain me. Only God can satisfy me. Everything else that I eat, it's like the carb crash. You ever have that? Christina loves carbs. I do too, but I'm learning to love fat more. You know why? Because fat satisfies me. Give me a nice pork belly and I am good for the evening. Give me bread and I'm hungry in like 10 minutes. That's this world. Satisfies you, you get your sugar rush and then you want more. We're seeking for something that we actually need. Something that will sustain us. Something that will give us life. Righteousness is what we're hungering and thirsting for. The text says they don't just hunger now and then, but these participles say that this is a way of life. We're the hungerers and the thirsters. It defines us. And of course, I get it. It's not 100%, but it shouldn't just be like, yeah, like I remember 8 years ago, I had a really cool experience. The worship band was playing a song I really liked, and I just had a real good feeling, and I hungered for God back then. Cool. You hunger for him now. Do you cry out when you fall short of the glory of God? When you sin, is your heart broken and mournful because you've trudged the glorious name of Jesus Christ through the mud? See, that's the heart of the new creation. We so love God and so love what he loves that we hate it when we don't do what he loves. Do you want to be happy? Christian, you must then hunger and thirst like your life depends upon it for righteousness. What is this righteousness that Jesus is talking about? You can break this up into either groups of two or four. I'm going to break it up into a group of three just because I'm a rebel at heart. The Puritans, when you read them, they're saying that you're hungering and thirsting for the imputed righteousness of Christ. So they're saying you come to an end of yourself, and so you run to Christ for his imputed righteousness. Now, I think the Bible teaches that, but I don't think that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. I think it allows for it. Because you'll never hunger and thirst for God's righteousness until you've come to him in Christ. Okay, so that's the first view. The third view is more of the social gospel abuse one. So you see some kind of bad thing happen, and so they'll say, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice. But remember, Jesus is talking to believers here. And so there's not just some justice of something that happened across the world, but rather this is God's standard of righteousness. And so such people are saying that you're hungering and thirsting for when God will make everything right. And I think that allows for it as well, but I don't think that's what Jesus is ultimately teaching here. Right? In 2 Peter 3, 16, is that he says, we are longing for a new heaven and a new earth wherein righteousness dwells. Okay? So it could allow for that, and I think it does. But what Jesus is talking about is something right in the middle. Okay? That we've entered into the kingdom through faith in Christ, and we have his imputed righteousness in justification. Of course, if you're not a believer this morning, run to Christ for his righteousness. But if you're a believer this morning, keep running to Christ for his righteousness that it will be now reflected, right? In justification, his righteousness is accounted to us. But in sanctification, his righteousness is now reflected in us. because we're being conformed into his image, which goes back to Genesis 1 and 2. He made us in his image. And we come to Christ initially for justification, but we keep coming to Christ hungering for more of him. The Puritans just said this, happy are those who are holy. I think that's a good translation, actually, because the holy people are seeking to embody God's reign through their obedience. Happy, blessed, flourishing are those who are hungering and thirsting continually and increasingly for God's righteousness. In the Greek, it has a definite article. That's a fancy way of saying the. You're so smart, Ryan. No, I'm just showing off. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for the righteousness. So what you need to do when you're studying one verse like this is you need to sort of, what I'm going to say, do contact tracing. Everyone loves these illustrations that we're giving. They're just so relevant, right? If somebody here got COVID, the first thing we do is we contact the people that are closest to the person who got it. And so we want to say, how does Matthew use this word, dikaiosune? How does he use righteousness? Well, it's used actually two times before. The first is of Joseph. He was a righteous man. And he did what is right. Because he didn't want to shame Mary. He was going to put her away secretly. That's the right thing to do. But more importantly, the righteousness that immediately precedes it, that I think this is looking back to, is when Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. You remember him? He baptizes him. But before that happens, Jesus says, okay, John, according to the eternal purpose of God, I've come to fulfill all righteousness. And for me to fulfill all righteousness, I need to be endowed or baptized, empowered from on high. And you remember John's reaction? He's like, whoa, what? I need to be baptized by you. To which Jesus answers, I think in the King James, suffer it to be so for now, for thus as it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does that mean? It's not Christ imputing righteousness to himself. Christ has come to do all that the Father gave him to do. That's righteousness. Doing what is right, what God commanded him to do. And what was Christ commanded to do? Well, in eternity past, in this pactum salutis, I think it's called, this eternal covenant, the Father gave the Son an elect people for which he would then come into the world in the fullness of time, Galatians 4:4. He would be born through the Virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He would then walk in perfect obedience to the law, not only a teacher of the law, but a doer of the law. And then in accordance with God's will, he would die on a cross, Galatians chapter 3, fulfilling the curse of hanging on a tree for the sins of his people. And then he'd rise from the dead. But before he can do that, he needs to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so he says, John, baptize me so that the Spirit will descend upon me and enable me to do all that the Father has called me to do. The Son has to be enabled to fulfill all righteousness. How much more us, his people? How much more do we need a new heart? And how much more do we need the Spirit's filling? So Jesus could say, I delight to do your will, O God. Hebrews chapter 10, quoting Psalm 40. You have given me a body. So Jesus comes, and because his meat is to do what? The will of God. He humbles himself in Philippians 2. Born of woman, born under the law to keep the law. But also he comes as a servant and he's obedient to the point of death, even death on a shameful cross. See, this is what Jesus is saying. And is Jesus a miserable lip dragon kind of Jew walking through the first century? No. You've anointed me with the oil of gladness. In your presence is fullness of joy. Here is the Son in constant fellowship with the Father, living a life of blessedness and of flourishing. That's the best translation of Makarios. The Son is flourishing as he does what the Father has him to do. It's glorious stuff. And then we now who bear the image of Christ and have the same empowering Spirit, who have been given a new heart to beat after righteousness, we now follow in his steps. We walk even as he himself walked, 1 John 2. And as he walked blessedly in obedience, so also as we walk in obedience, we will experience the blessing. I hope you don't feel like Ryan's trying to like, oh, he's just putting more laws on me. No, Jesus says, I give these things to you that your joy may be complete. He didn't come to steal life. He came to give life. He wants you to be blessed. Now, Lloyd-Jones says the problem is that people read this wrong and they say, blessed are these kinds of people who seek after happiness. But it's not happy are those who seek happiness. He says that the happiness or the flourishing is the byproduct of seeking God and his kingdom and obeying his will or his commands and law. You see that? So we saw that he wants to fulfill all righteousness. He then explains what that looks like. And then he uses the same word in chapter 5, verse 20. He says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So this is an inward righteousness that stems out of a new heart. It's not just lip righteousness, it's life righteousness. The Pharisees never longed the way Paul does in Romans 7, to keep his law. They did it. These people, Matthew 15, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts, they are far from me. But when Christ gives us a new heart, our hearts are not far from him. Our hearts draw near to him, and our hearts long and beat to obey him. This is our delight. And then most importantly, he uses it at the end of chapter 6. We're saying, don't be like the Gentiles. Don't be seeking the things that the Gentiles seek satisfaction out of. And you know the verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and his, same word, his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So that's the thing. The Gentiles, they're too busy trying to find happiness in the things. They're seeking happiness. And God says, seek my kingdom. What is his kingdom? Doing what the king says. But he's a good king. How do you know? Because I read Matthew 26 and 27. This is the king who dies on the cross for wretched law-breaking sinners like me. Why would I not follow him? Why would I not make it my desire to obey him? Christian, this is just a great reminder for you as it is for me. Don't be anxious. It's very simple. Seek to do what God says. If you're a Christian, just seek to do what he says. Now, the Bible's full of life-giving commands. I'm not saying you earn eternal life, but you experience it. Right? It's like the marriage. When you live according to the marriage rules within that, you know, let's call it a kingdom of marriage, everything's great. Now, you don't do it to stay married or to get married, but you enjoy the marriage because you love the other. And so you follow, as it were, the paradigm that God lays out. And there's thriving and there's happiness and blessing. I think that's just what Jesus is saying. And so I did use this illustration, and I hope I'm never putting a person on a pedestal, but there is immediately that comes to my mind, especially when I'm walking, one person who embodied Matthew 6:33 more than any other person I've ever seen, and I think was one of the most contented people I ever knew. It was Joanne. She always would quote this verse to me. Maybe she quoted it to you, Kathy. I know she probably quoted it to you, Shirley. And she would always say, I just have one step. I'm not worrying about step number 18. This is what God has for me. And so she would read her Bible. So unlike Ryan. Ryan is the dissector. Like, okay, what's the tense? And I'm always trying to, you know, diagram it. And I'm just all nerdy. And she would just read it. And she would say, give me a willing heart. Just like David did, right? In Psalm 51. Make me willing. Give me a willing spirit. Enable me to. You know my heart wants to obey you. Help me. And we're going to see at the end of this, I don't know why I'm doing this so much. I'm not whispering. But God actually enables us to. You will be satisfied. He will satiate your desire for righteousness. He will equip you to do everything he calls you to. If we ask and seek and knock and pray. And that's what Joanne would do, whether it was easy or hard. But see, living according to the kingdom is not always easy, but it's always blessed. So let's just get uncomfortable. She called me out on some things, which really strained our relationship. But
But she said, Ryan, I just need to obey God in this. And you know what the greatest thing was? Is that God always blesses obedience. Always. And guess what? We became the bestest of friends after that. I was actually talking to two people last night as well, who lovingly felt convicted that they needed to talk to me about some issues. And what a blessed result has come about of that. It might not look initially that it's going to be a good thing, but God is not man that he should lie. There will be blessing in this life and most fully in the life to come as we simply trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I learned that hymn when I went to seminary at a funeral of a fellow who went to our church. His name was Gil, and he drove for the TTC, and that was his favorite hymn. And I used to think, ah, it sounds so legalistic. I've actually been a Christian long enough just to realize that Ryan is most full of joy when I'm actually doing what God asks me to do, because God loves me and he gives me good commands that are meant to set me free. The commands of God are not tedious, right? It's like the illustration of the fence around the playground and all the hippies and liberals. Oh, fences always speak of oppression and capitalism. We got to get at capitalism somehow. I don't know how, but we'll get angry at capitalism. So let's take down the fences. Guess what happens to the kids? Get all those barriers and all those walls and all the oppression. With those fences, the kids are playing. They're like, you know, pushing each other off the big toy. They take down the fences. All the kids were huddled in the center because they were afraid. And we should see God's law like that. That his law is actually meant to give us confinements, wherein blessing is found. Outside of that, no blessing. So let's stay within the confinements. Whether it's sexuality, whether it's retaliation, all those things Jesus is going to talk about. Oath giving, everything. I keep saying the same thing over and over and over, but that's because I need to hear it, and probably you do too. Blessed are those who seek to do what God says. That's what righteousness means here. It's personal righteousness. It's doing the will of God. Let me give you a quick definition of what I thought righteousness was for Matthew. Try not to bumble it. There's a high probability I will. Righteousness, at least here in Matthew chapter 5, is doing the law of God out of love for God, by the power of God, for the glory of God. Want to hear that again? Too bad. I'm probably going to mess it up. Righteousness here that brings happiness is doing the law of God, or you could say will of God, out of love for God, in the power of God, to the glory of God. Because Jesus does use this word righteousness elsewhere in Matthew's Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness. Okay, so there's always a lurking self-righteousness. And so you can't say, oh, they're the same thing. No, God doesn't bless this kind of quote-unquote righteousness, because it's done in one's own power for one's own glory. It has nothing to do with God, actually. God is just a means to an end, namely their own glory. Christian, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If you do want a reward from your Father in heaven, then hunger and thirst for his righteousness, not yours. Simply do what he commands you to do. Well, let me quickly give you an example, and I think it's time to close, and we'll feast. So I said that when you're doing contact tracing, you start in the immediate context. And we did that with the word righteousness and how it ultimately is shown in Jesus doing what the Father says, fulfilling all righteousness. Well, the word hunger is actually used one time before as well. Be hungering to do what God says. And so you see in chapter 4, the word hunger is used. Does anyone know what Matthew 4 is most known for? It's the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. So he's recapitulating the history of Israel, 40 days, 40 years. He's in the wilderness just as they were. So you've got Son of God
Israel, Son of God, true Israel, Jesus. Now, when Israel was being tempted and they were given over to hunger of the flesh, they gave into it. And so their carnal, earthly, desires and passions trumped God's word. And they were miserable for it. When I read the book of Numbers, I'm like, man, I want to hang out with these people. They're just always chipper. And no, they're always groaning and grumbling and complaining and murmuring and comparing and biting and devouring. How different then is Jesus, who likewise is experiencing the same hunger pains. Right? I've never fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think I could. When I was a new Christian, I was like the fast king. I'm not talking about like sprinting 100-yard dash. I don't know why. I fasted a ton when I was a new Christian. I have no idea why, but I did. And it is brutal when you get, I think the most I did was a week. And if you started waving, you know, like a croissant in front of me, warmed up, cut in half with like a lot of butter on it, just like the Proverbs, for bread and I'm starving, I'll steal. I'll do anything. Well, Jesus is so different. Here he is, he's hungering and thirsting according to God's will. He's completing all righteousness. He's come into the world, Son of God, come into the world in human flesh, tabernacling with us, but also now recapitulating what Israel failed. So Israel was to bring blessing to the world. She never did because she never obeyed God's word. And that's the teaching of Genesis. How does Jesus bring blessing to the world? By his obedience to God, salt and light. And so here he is, he's hungering and he's thirsting. And guess who shows up? Satan, the tempter. And he says, those rocks don't look very good, but I know you're the Son of God. And those rocks you can make into a nice cream pie. Go for it. Nobody will know. And she says, okay, I am pretty hungry with regards to my physical appetite, but I've got another appetite that actually trumps it. No one recoiled at that word, so that's okay. So he has this other operating principle, this other consuming passion that wins out. And that's what I want more in my life. So when I'm tempted to give in to a natural craving of the flesh, what I want is actually something that is more superior. And so Jesus really was tempted in Hebrews. Yeah, without sin, right? He had a human body. He really was hungry. He wasn't like, ha ha, I'm just an apparition and a phantom, and phantoms and ghosts don't get hungry. No, Jesus likes fish, right? Like, it's very clear. He likes to eat fish and bread. He really is hungry in the wilderness. But there's two hungers that are competing. And by God's grace and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, God the Son says, I want the better hunger to be satisfied. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What does that mean? He's like, you know, some of these people like eating Bibles. No, no, no. God's word in Hebrew, Shema, means to hear, but it also means to do. Shema plus kol. Hear his voice, but do it. And so Jesus isn't like, I exist only, it's like the guy in seminary. I'm full of stories to this morning. It drove me nuts because part of our requirement was to read through the Bible so many times. And there's this one guy, me and him are just always competing, like sinfully. And I could hear it like 4 a.m, he's sleeping and he's listening to the Bible. And he's counting that as his Bible reading. See, that's not what it means that you're to live by every word. Okay, I'm just going to just read it and hear it. No, to do it. I live by obeying God's word. Not just hearing it, but obeying it. And that's the wisdom of James. Be not a forgetful hearer, deceiving yourself, but be a doer of the word. For the blessing comes in the doing. Right? That's what James says. It's in the doing the blessing comes. And so Jesus says, man shall not live by that kind of bread. We ultimately live by doing what God says. Because his commands are life. I wish I knew where it was. I do know. It's in 1 John. And this is his command, even eternal life. Someone can look that up and tell me what it is after. And so Jesus is hungering. But there's a greater hunger that satisfies. So we move from Matthew 4 to a different gospel. Let's go to John. I've already quoted John chapter 4, where he says, you know, the disciples go off to get bread, and he meets the woman at the well, and she's thirsting. She's thirsting for all the wrong things. Noni was sitting here in the first service. I want you more than any other. Only you can satisfy. See, that woman at the well, she didn't have that song in her mind. And I really showed off. Cheryl's still going to be impressed. Is that in John chapter 4, Jesus says, you've had five other husbands, and the one who you're with now is not your husband. So help me out here. I know it's morning, and you probably need coffee. What's 5 plus 1? Come on. No, it's 6. 6 is the number of incompleteness. So here comes man number 7. I really think this is meant. John loves numbers. Read Revelation. 7 is always complete. Here comes man number 7. And so I looked up this word to be comforted or satiated. And I looked it up how it's used in the Hebrew. And it's quite interesting that the verb is the verbal form of the noun 7. Shava is 7 in Hebrew. Guess what the verb is? Shava. And so there's this completeness. And so I think what Jesus is teaching is that you can search for everything in this world. You can go from relationship to relationship to job to job to trinket to trinket. Trust me, Ryan's like that. And so many people thought I was going to fall away when I first was a Christian because that's my propensity and my personality. I cling to something and then I get tired of it. And I cling to something else and they're just like, oh, Ryan's going to fall away. No. Like C.S. Lewis says, you search and then when you find, you bite on it and you stay with it. And that's what happens to the Christian is when we bite on Christ, we're satisfied, welled up with joy that not only fills us, but then spills out and becomes salt and light for others. So there's a woman who's thirsting for all the wrong things. And Jesus says, if you want satiation, hunger and thirst for God and his kingdom, hunger and thirst for holiness, without which no one will see or experience or enjoy the Lord. I'm almost done. We were John 4. Let's move to John 6. So here's King Jesus, and he's going to wow everybody. Show us some signs! When he's like been walking on water and healing lepers and doing all kinds of crazy things, like turning water into wine. I don't know what sign means to them, but obviously they want something more. And so this is the first feeding of the multitude. And he multiplies the bread and the fish, and they come to him, and they're like, can you please be our king? We sure love a free meal. And there's no socialism joke that I'm going to attach to it. I just did. And so they're coming to him and Jesus says, the hunger is good. The object is wrong. You're hungering for things that are transitory and don't ultimately satisfy. Yes, your body needs food and drink, but your soul needs something so much more. So he says, be hungering in the present tense for that which satisfies. Christ and God's kingdom. Hey, we want to do what Jesus says. You want to do what God commands? Come to me. That's the first. And then seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And everything you need will be provided to you. And so there's all kinds of wrong seeking. And there's one kind of right seeking. One kind of hungering. One kind of thirsting. And it's to honor God with an obedient life. I don't know why the song kept coming to mind. Not all the songs I learned in my Pentecostal background were totally void. But it goes something like this. And this is really, I think, the desire of my heart. Refiners, fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy. I thought that's a pretty good summary of this. Blessed are those who hunger for holiness. This shows, actually, the life of God in the soul of man. As Thomas Watson said, dead people don't hunger, right? Dead people don't hunger for God's kingdom or God's righteousness. But those who have been born again, like the babe of 1 Peter 2, hunger for this. God gives us life, and with that life, he gives hunger, and we want more of Christ, and we want to obey him more. And we keep saying, Lord, make me more holy. Make me more like Christ. Shine more in me. Glorify yourself more in me. And we find it. In seeking this, I'm the happiest guy in the world. Because God is the happy God. Read Delighting in the Trinity by Christopher know what's his name, the English fellow, Michael Reeves, delighting in the Trinity. As we become more like God, he says, we become more happy. Isn't that great? You want to be happy? Not like the Mormons become God, but become more like God. Become more like God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Last thing, as we're dissecting this ribeye, for they shall be satisfied. This is a guaranteed. No one heard that. I used a present and a past at the same time, but nobody heard that. He doesn't say, hopefully, no. As R.T. France, I think, no, Charles Quarles. Not Charles is always quarreling, but the man's name is actually Charles Quarles. In his study on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this is a divine passive, which means what? Ryan's showing off again. But what it really means is that this is something that God alone can give. So you hungering for righteousness, you can't find it by yourself. God says, seek it, and I will give it. He doesn't say, seek it and grab it. He says, seek it, and I will give it. And so there's these varying degrees. And in this life, as we seek God's righteousness, initially we're saved and justified. As we seek it, he sanctifies us, Philippians 2:12. And gloriously one day, we will receive it in full and experience it in full in the new heavens and the new earth, wherein righteousness dwells. But keep seeking, keep hungering, keep thirsting, and he will keep increasingly satisfying you. It's a glorious thing, right? To be satisfied with the steadfast love of the Lord. Well, I think that's probably enough. I don't know what else I really need to say other than this. Lloyd-Jones. If you seek happiness, you will not find it. If you seek holiness, you will get it and happiness. Happiness always follows in the caboose. It's the two-for-one deal. It's the all or none. If you seek to be happy apart from Christ or apart from obedience, you'll be miserable Christian. If you seek to be holy, you'll be happy. But what if I'm persecuted? Oh, we'll get there. We'll get there. Sometimes you're persecuted for God's righteousness. Sometimes you're persecuted for seeking Christ. But when Paul says in Philippians 4 that he has learned the secret of being content, or you could say, I've learned the secret of happiness, he uses the same verbs here. I know what it is like to be satiated. I know what it is like to be hungry. But in every circumstance, I've learned the secret that I can be content in Christ and doing what he says, right? When Paul's writing Philippians, he wasn't left-handed like me, but when he was writing it, he wasn't like, oh yeah, get me another pina colada. Oh, someone fan me. He's in prison, shackled to a guard, starving probably. And yet it's known as the epistle of joy. Paul is making it his endeavor to be pleasing to God, to be obedient to him. And he's in prison and he's not a miserable man. Some of us are as free as could be, and yet we're shackled in our sin because we're disobedient. And here's Paul, locked up in Roman chains, and perhaps one of the happiest men on the planet. Why? Because he's seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He's hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and even in that Roman prison cell, God is satisfying him. He is satiating him. He is filling him. Well, that's enough. Here's the call, Isaiah 55. Put this in my notes and I will close. You're all like, stop talking about food. It's 12:15, foo. Come, everyone who thirsts. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's ho, H-O. And it's a word often used as a threat. Just look it up. Just put ho, Isaiah, H-O. And it's used often in threats or warnings. And so the King James actually says, I think, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk. What? Without money and without price. Wrap your head around that, but he's offering it free. Everything you try to buy in this world, it rusts, it gets useless, it doesn't satisfy. But what God offers you in Christ and in your obedience, it will satisfy. Why are you spending your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Delight yourselves in rich food, Christian. And as we close, let me give you one application. Simple. I'm a simple guy. Ask the Lord every day this week. I'm not making this a new law. Ask the Lord every day this week to give you a greater hunger and thirst for righteousness, that you will, in the language of Psalm 15, that you will do what is right even at great cost to yourself, the way Jesus did, the way Paul did, the way the martyrs did, the way the saints who are the most happy do. Lord, give me the grace to obey you no matter the cost, and let me experience your joy. He's not man that he should lie. When he says that he will bless you, when you fulfill what he says is right in his word, he will. He really will. He'll give you a peace that passes understanding. He really will. I've seen it in the lives of many. Now and then I've seen it in my own life. And as your pastor, I pray that you would see it in your life. Open up your Bible tomorrow. Just read the one verse. Blessed are those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. And just pray that up to God and ask him. Let's pray, and then we will partake of the table. Father, I almost think of Augustine when he said, command what you will, and will what you command. Lord, you need to give us that hunger. Father, I pray that even through your word, and as we gaze upon Christ and his blessedness, that we have a greater desire to honor you and to glorify you, that we would make it our aim and ambition to always be about doing your will. Lord, that we would be so different, not only from the world, but even from religion, that we would do the will of God from the heart, even as Paul taught the Ephesians. Would you help us to walk in the good works to which you've predestined us? So give us faith, Lord, to see you as good as you really are. And pour out your grace, Lord, to make us hunger for the things that matter. Would you give us this mastering principle, Lord, that puts away all those other things that do not satisfy, all those things vying and even advertising to satisfy us? Would you help us by grace to see through the lie and help us to believe that kingdom happiness comes from kingdom obedience? And we ask, Lord, that we would seek righteousness, that we would seek to do the will of God out of love for God, by the power of God, to the glory of God. And as we do so, Lord, may we be salt and light to our families and our neighbors. And would others just see there's something radically different about this person. And we might be able to say, it is Christ in me. It is Christ in me. It is Christ in me. Father, as we partake now of the table, help us to feed afresh by faith on the righteous one who gave himself up for us, an atonement for sin, and rose on the third day for our justification. Help us now, Lord, to live not by physical bread, but by the spiritual bread as we see it in Christ. We ask in his name. Amen.